All right. Good evening.
Hey.
David, as you know, is in Puerto Rico in warm, sunny, drenched beaches, Puerto Rico, with Nina on a well-deserved rest, and he sends his love, and he feels very sorry for us, I guarantee it, in this sweltering cold. It's been brutal, but he should be back on Sunday. Church was closed on Sunday. Anybody go golfing? Anybody? No. Come on, David Snyder, you can tell the truth. All right. If it gets like that, I'll just look at the websites or whatever we posted, and two people actually showed up. Sarah and I were here, and we turned them away, and they both said we should have looked at the website. So, all right. Let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, give you thanks for everybody that's come out tonight, and just for the blessing of your word, and pray that you would remove me from this equation, Lord, that it would be your word, not mine. I prepared the best I could, but I pray that you bless us, Lord, that you'd speak through me, you pour your love through me, and let your will be done. Open our hearts to receive your word, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'm going to give you some introduction, but first thing I'm going to tell you, this was probably the hardest portion of scripture that I've ever been through. And you're going to see why in a few minutes. I've read this over and over again. And as I've read through this, I've stumbled. And you're going to see why in a little bit. And I think as David was preparing and he got to this portion of scripture, he looked up the night that he would be teaching it, and he called Nina and said, hey, make sure we're in Puerto Rico for that night. We are going to be in, if you could make your way to page 1697 in your Bibles, please. And if you land on Romans 14, you'll be in the right place, all right? So we are going to look at Romans 14, verses 1 through 12. And I'll set that up for you right now. In this chapter, Paul is going to address the Christian church as far as liberty and legalism. He addresses the need for unity and mutual acceptance among Christians who disagree on secondary issues of religious practice that are not essential to salvation. It's real important. And a lot of you probably have come out of a system that have a lot of secondary issues. We'll be talking a lot about that. And you're going to see a lot of that stuff come out of me tonight from my previous experiences. You're going to see a lot of that filter up through my teaching. Paul addresses the weak and the strong. Paul categorizes believers based on their level of freedom and faith. The strong felt free to eat all foods and did not observe specific holy days, while the weak followed restrictive diets and kept certain days as sacred. Prohibition of judgment and contempt. We're going to be talking about that. Paul instructs the strong not to look down on the weak with contempt and warns the weak not to judge the strong. We're going to be talking about meat eaters, vegetarians, that type of stuff. Personal conviction. Every believer, Paul's going to encourage to be fully convinced in their own mind, whether they observe a day or certain foods, they should do it to the Lord with a thankful heart. All right, I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then I'll attempt to unpack those for you. And verse Romans 14:1, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. All right. Got through that. That was brutal. All right. I'm going to try to unpack this for you. And I got a verse out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. But it kind of sums up this whole chapter. And it says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. These, what Paul's talking about here and in the text that we're going to go over, is these are traditions of men that are not scripturally based. All right, and we'll be talking about that in a few minutes. In verse 1, receive one who's weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. I'm going to give you some applications for today, some things that I have observed over the years in different churches, meaningless practices, people that have disputed over things that were not biblical. And one of those, they just want to argue. I think people just come and they want to argue about biblical things that have no biblical value or significance, especially when it comes to matters of salvation. I came from a church that insists that women should only wear dresses in the church. They weren't allowed to wear pants, or that's what people were telling other people. It got to the point where people were offending new believers and even believers in the church. Eventually, the pastor had to put an end to it. There's no basis for this practice, and it was bad, and it spread throughout other churches. In this church, they had a practice called deputation. And what that is people that are feel called to go on the missions field, they do what's called deputation. and they go from church to church, and they try to garner support. So they're on the mission field. People send them money. And they would call the churches, ask to come, and then they would be asked, some of them, to fill out questionnaires for the churches. And one of the missionaries mentioned that one of the questionnaires on it asked if his wife only wore pants at home. That's how bad that practice had gotten in the church. So just crazy. Again, just a dispute, and again, no biblical basis for it. Another one, dispute that we see is in the church today. It's been come to our church times, and we stop it. And all it does is cause a dispute. And you've heard about it. It's Arminianism and Calvinism. Calvinism includes the belief that election is unconditional. That's your election of salvation. While Arminianism believes in conditional election, that means you have a choice. Unconditional election is the view that God elects individuals to salvation based on, entirely on his will, not anything inherently worthy in the individual or anything or any act performed by the individual. That means God makes the choice. You have no choice. He chooses who gets saved. Conditional election, Calvinism, states that God elects individuals to salvation based on his foreknowledge or who will believe in Christ unto salvation, thereby condition that the individual chooses God. And if I had to pick one or the other, I believe that we have a choice and that God doesn't force us to love him. And we're presented with opportunities, and I believe that we say yes or no. And people are gonna stand at their judgment that have had opportunities. There'll be no one at their judgment that didn't have an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Savior. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Another issue that had come up in that church that I was at with the dresses was drums in the church. I was at a service, and one of the pastors was playing kettle drums during worship, and it was an awesome worship service. They had a visiting pastor come in there, and he just absolutely destroyed the worship team for having drums in the church. And in scripture, it talks about in Psalms about timbrels, and that's like a form of a drum. We have drums here, and again, another practice just for disputes that people just want to argue sometimes, I think. You know, I don't think there's any biblical basis for that. And that dispute still exists in churches today. I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to ask you about this. I don't know about this, but if I asked you about baptism, whether a person should be dipped backwards or forwards, if I asked everybody here, you're all going to say backwards, I would think, because that's all we've ever experienced. But is it wrong for a person to be baptized forward? You know, that could become a dispute. And I never considered it. I came upon it in this teaching. I don't know. So if anybody knows one way or the other, you can let me know after this. So I'm not committing to either way. So, all right. That's verse one. Verse two, eating. For one believes he may eat all things, but one who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received them. Vegetarians should not look upon meat eaters unkindly, nor should meat eaters look unkindly to vegetarians. God accepts both, and he settles it. And I'm going to read some scriptures in just a second. But if you're a meat eater, you love steak, don't look unkindly to the vegetarian. Call him weak. The weak, the vegetarian, and will slip. Might have reason, dietary reasons for not eating meat. It might be an animal rights activist, but it's not a scriptural issue. It's not a salvation issue, and we shouldn't be arguing about it. We have hunters. They love to hunt. They love to eat meat, and there's nothing wrong with it. So we shouldn't be getting into disputes over that. And God settles it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Listen. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidden to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. All right? Right there, God tells us food is for everyone. It's to be received with thanksgiving. We sit down and hopefully we pray before we eat and give God thanks, because I guarantee you the day you don't have food, you're going to be begging God for food. And so we should be grateful for, you know, God sent us food. But again, don't argue with your brother or sister that, hey, you're eating meat, you're eating vegetables. Don't argue with them. This portion of scripture jumped off the page at me after I got saved. Coming from a Catholic background, and verse 3, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. I remember preparing for Lent and only being able to eat fish on a Friday. No meat on Fridays. You can't eat meat. If you choose not to eat meat, that's your choice. But we shouldn't be commanded to abstain. And I'm not slamming the Catholics either, because I know some awesome Catholics that are saved, and they follow the dietary laws of the Catholic Church. But again, if you're ever presented or challenged, like if you're eating a burger out on a Friday night, somebody's like, what are you doing eating meat? You got a defense for it, all right? So it's there. Verse 4, who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand. For God is able to make him stand. So right here, it's saying, who are we to judge another servant? Who are we to go out and tell somebody else how to do something, especially somebody's kids? Or maybe a guy has a business. You go into his business, and you don't like the way an employee's doing something, and you go try to correct them. Instead of going to the guy, you're there, sitting there correcting them. And believe me, I know this happens. That's not for us to do that. In the Christian sense, too, God may have called somebody to a ministry, and he's doing the best he can. Maybe David's called a deacon or an elder or somebody into a ministry, and you don't like what they're doing. Instead of going to correct them, maybe you approach leadership and go, and if you got a complaint, and maybe you go to David or somebody in leadership and say something. But it's not up to us to judge what they're doing or how they're doing it, all right? Gifts. I'm going to talk about some gifts right now, and this might kind of magnify what I just mentioned. And I'm going to talk about two gifts, evangelism and mercy. We have a tremendous evangelist in our midst, and that's Nick. And Nick herds people in, and he's got a spiritual gift to do that. Some people maybe, you know, Nick's gone out on Saturdays into Brockport to go out and share the gospel, to go walk around on the streets. Some people feel very comfortable, and they want to go, and it's great. Other people may not feel compelled or even comfortable to go and do that. But when we're called to share the gospel, we're all called to be evangelists, but it may not be in the setting that Nick has set up for us. But in Nick's situation, it's a gift, and it's awesome, and you can see the effect of that gift, it's how many people he brings in his ministry. It's awesome. Talk about the gift of mercy. I believe I have the gift of mercy. That's why I'm talking about this. Mercy is what we express when we are led by God to be compassionate in our attitudes, words, and actions. It's more than a feeling. It's more than feeling sympathy towards others, towards someone. It's love and active. Mercy desires to answer the immediate needs of others and alleviate suffering, loneliness, and grief. Mercy addresses physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual crisis with generous, self-sacrificial service. Mercy is a champion of the lowly, poor, exploited, and often forgotten, and often acts on their behalf. I'm not sitting up here pumping me up or anything like that, but I'll give you some examples of this. The gift of mercy causes people to come up to me and just open up and have conversations with me. Sarah mentions I could be pumping gas at the gas station, and somebody at the next pump, like you see on the Geico commercials, start talking to me just out of the blue. I'm in Wegmans. Somebody comes up, strikes up a conversation, whether it's about the weather, whatever it is. But it's like a natural thing, and the Holy Spirit's drawing people. I have another example. I was on, I walked on an elevator at, Sarah's laughing because she heard this before. I was at RGH at the hospital, and I got on an elevator on the fifth floor, and there was a woman on the elevator. And by the time we reached the bottom floor, I knew that her dad was in the hospital for some sickness and that she was rushing to get her kids fed and to football, and that she was exhausted and never ends. And when she gets home after football, that the kids need to get cleaned up and get their homework done, and do you think their father would help? And she just dumped on me. It just came out and dumped on me. And to sum that up, that whole spiel was, all she was saying is, I need Jesus. And the gift of evangelism, I used that to evangelize and shared with her and prayed with her. And I hope someday I see her in heaven. And Jesus said, you remember that lady? She's here. You know, meet her. Here she is. You know, so two gifts, two different gifts, but both using evangelism. So maybe God's doing, using the same gift in different ways. So be careful, you know, not to judge people. We're going to talk more about judging. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, and another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Liberty to make your own decision. Don't force your decisions in your own life on others. I believe Paul, when he wrote this, was mostly talking about the Sabbath. And there's a big debate about should we be worshiping on Saturday or Sunday. And I just say to you, does it matter? If your kids came over on a Saturday or a Sunday, would you rebuke them? I think when we go to the Lord, he doesn't care what day it is. He wants us to come. And Sarah and I used to go to Shemai Israel. It's a place in Brighton. And Rabbi Jim Appel is a Messianic Jew. And the guy is phenomenal. And he's Christian. They have a Christian congregation, but they're Jewish. And they meet on Saturdays. And if that congregation was here, they would fit right in with us. And if we went to them, we'd fit right in with them. It was beautiful. They get up and they do a lot of the Jewish traditions. They dance and they blow the shofar horns. It's awesome. And me and Sarah, every time we left, we were so lifted up when we went there. So that said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." This verse isn't just talking about giving money. It's about meeting with the Lord, giving your money, service, talents. It doesn't matter if we worship on a Saturday or a Sunday, all right? In the Catholic Church, going back to my roots, they had what were called holy days of obligation. How many came from the Catholic Church? All right, again, I'm not ripping apart the Catholics. I know so many awesome Catholics. They follow the holy days of the obligation. There's six. There's three that are dedicated to Jesus, three that are dedicated to Mary. Sunday, according to the third commandment, states, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. And they are diligent about going on the weekends to church. And Catholics have Saturday night mass, as you know, and they have Sunday. So sometimes people go on a Saturday, they go on Sundays. To me, it doesn't matter. The word obligation to me often carries a negative connotation, as it implies being forced or burdened, the perceived lack of choice. It can transform our duties into resented tasks and eventually lead to burnout. Saturday morning, people are here at the food ministry. Wednesday nights, it's awesome. People are beautiful. You come here, and we're here to worship, and it's awesome. We're not obligated to come. We're here because we want to be. Friday night, the youth group is there. Is it still youth group, I think? But they're here because they want to be. They could be out in the bars, but they're not obligated to come. We're not obligated to come. We come because we love Jesus, and we love to be here. And it's going to be awesome when we're in heaven. I'm going to give you another example. Seventh-day Adventists insist that the Sabbath day is only on a Saturday. They believe if you worship any other day, that it's the mark of the beast. How about that? That tells me they're not well-versed, because if you want to know what the mark of the beast is, you go to Revelation 13, the end of it, and the beginning of 14, when the angel flies over, tells you not to receive that mark, which is on your right hand or your forehead. It's very specific in Scripture exactly what that is. But Seventh-day Adventists believe that if you worship any other day, that's the mark of the beast. I'm glad they don't tell me I can't come on a Wednesday or to the food ministries or to prodigal prayer on Monday or whatever. I love not being obligated or told or forced when to come. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. And I hope I got that right. I told you, I stumbled over this stuff. And please be aware, bear with me. Again, and emphasizing, we should esteem every day as Lord's Day, not Saturday, not Sunday, not any day. When we wake up in the morning, we should give the day to the Lord. Thy will be done. Lord, what should we do today? Lord, bless the work of our hands. Read the Bible in the morning with your wife, with your husband, with your family. We thank you, Lord. How can we serve you today? Direct our paths. When you wake up, give the day to the Lord. Don't esteem one day more than the other. Every day should be given to the Lord. And you see, I'm talking Italian with my hands, right? He who eats, eats to the Lord. People give thanks for what they have. Meat eaters give thanks for the steaks. He who does not eat to the Lord does not eat, gives thanks that he's able to abstain from foods or meat. People that are on diets, the ability to abstain from foods. Again, I'm picking on Nick. Nick's going to be competing this year, bodybuilding contest. Nick is, I don't know if I should have told anybody, but Nick is a beast when it comes to dieting and working out, and he's unbelievable. I call him Nick the Brick, but he's amazing, amazing. So, but again, God and Nick knows this, gives us the ability to eat, not to eat, and we should look to the Lord for everything. It's awesome. Sorry, Nick, I should have told you I was going to do this to you. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Verse 9, the Lord is the Lord over everything, the dead, the living, everything. It's that simple. The key component in Christianity is our liberty and our freedom. And I'm not talking about physical, but spiritual. We have a lot of liberty, and we got to be careful how we handle it, not stumble other people when we're doing it. Paul is telling us here to have life abundantly in whatever way we're persuaded. We shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. How you approach life in general, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. And again, you should be reading scripture and form your own opinion about it, and you should be sitting under godly teaching, you should be going through the Bible. This is our manual for life, and this is what we're going to give account of. And it's a great owner's manual, phenomenal owner's manual. So look it up, read about it, ask questions. The answers are there. Seek God diligently and you'll find him. There's people that live in poverty, spiritual poverty, a life of quiet, a life of intercessory prayer. Monks may sleep on floors or live in monasteries. People that have died unto the Lord, they give it up to the Lord. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. It's an example of Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and she lived with a husband of 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. It's all this lady did was she lived in the temple and just prayed night and day. Intercessory prayer is phenomenal. When you guys have issues, you heard me teach on this before. It's great to come to us for prayer. We have prayer teams on Sundays. When you have issues, I'm going to tell you, go to the Lord first. Get on your knees in the quiet of your room and give it to the Lord first. And if you need to, come into the church and pray with us. We invite you to prayer all the time. I have an inner circle of people that I pray with. Tony, David, Lucho, Stevo, Nick. When I'm really hurting, I'll go to those guys, but most of the time, and Sarah, of course, a lot of the times if I'm in a situation, Sarah knows, I just need Jesus. I go up to my room and I'm on my knees. And that time with the Lord, that peace that falls over you, it's unbelievable. It's beautiful. And if you don't know what that is, I would highly encourage you. When I'm preparing these teachings, I come here and I get on my knees and I'm praying for you guys. I'm praying for these teachings that, again, they're going to be from the Lord, because I got to give an account of what I'm telling you and what I'm speaking tonight. Just spend that time in the Word, and I encourage you, that personal time with the Lord. It's so awesome, so awesome. Jesus, as I just mentioned, said, take up your cross and follow him. In Matthew 24:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So am I telling you just to live that life of intercessory prayer? I'm not telling you that. What I am telling you is there's people that come in here and it's awesome, and they're always happy. They're like Bugs Bunny, you know, when they sing Overture Curtain Lights, you know, and they're all dancing around and stuff. And there's people that come in here and they're always happy and they want to pray and they're hugging people, and it's awesome. You see a lot of people doing that. And they're living under the Lord and living, enjoying their Christian life to the fullest. All they want to do, reach out and reach people for Jesus and live that life. And you might never, ever know things that are going on in their life, you know? And it's just awesome. So I think a good balance both ways is a great way to live. But I encourage you to do both. Verse 10. But why do you judge? Again, talking about judging. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Contempt, from Webster's. Disdain, a feeling of intense dislike. I'm sorry, wait. A feeling of intense dislike for someone or something. Unusual or inappropriate lack of fear or reverence for something. Paul warns about contempt. You may say, I don't have contempt towards anyone or anything. Paul was addressing the church in this matter. Going back to the ladies with the dress, might have contempt. I just told Francine last week that she shouldn't wear pants in the church. And she came in with jeans today, and she doesn't have a dress on. You know, just getting angry over, again, things that don't matter, but now they're gossiping in that contempt, boiling over in their bodies, you know, and it's not a good thing. Not a good thing. Causes all kinds of nastiness to grow in us. And if you start spreading that around the church, it grows. And Paul wants it nipped in the bud. We have to, on the security team, deal with people that have contempt. In the back, we hand people tickets. Parents come, you know the deal. They get a ticket for the kids. And then the other parent or grandparent may come back and want to get their kid, and we don't give it to them. And they get very mad, a lot of contempt, and there's very good reasons for that. You know, it might be another parent that doesn't have custody of a child that's come and try to grab that child, or a grandparent that the kids don't want that grandparent to have that kid, and they get very mad and they get contempt. There's other times in that leadership or other people may have to deal with issues. Maybe people are living together that shouldn't be, and it's got to be addressed, and people get angry over it. I've had to address some issues that I thought I was doing in a very kind way, and I was met with extreme contempt, where I thought this person or other people were ready to jump on me, or whatever was inside of them was ready to jump on me. And I had to call in other people to help me contend and you know, deal with this these people. So be careful, you know, when somebody's coming up to you and approaching you. It may be for a very good reason, and consider what they're saying. It might be they have anger over something, or it may be unfounded, but just try to, you know, deal with that contempt before it comes out. And I tell my security team a lot about that when we're dealing with situations. Verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 to 5, talking about contempt again, it says, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Before you approach somebody else with an issue, check your own heart, because my sin looks horrible on you. It looks really bad on you. Being an ex-smoker, man, it looks really bad on you. So be careful, you know, what you're going to other people about, because something might be in your heart that you see in another person, and it's just spawning hatred or, again, contempt. Deal with your own heart first. And be careful. You might want to go discuss issues with maybe leadership or another brother or sister before you approach that brother to see if it's even found it. There's two judgment seats that are talked about in the Bible. One is the Bema Seat of Christ. The Bema Seat is future. Is a future divine evaluation of believers. It's not for salvation. Our salvation's already secured. This is not us going to judgment seat, and boom, you're going to get thrown into the lake of fire. This is for rewards. It's to assess the works. It's stewardships to the stewardship of what we've been given to determine heavenly rewards, symbolized by crowns. And this draws from the Greek athletic games where judges awarded prizes. The judgment involves Jesus examining believers' lives for faithfulness, testing their deeds. And again, not to punish them, but to inspire them. And knowing this, that we are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, should purify our lives, because there's coming that day that we shall all stand and we're going to give account of ourselves. So this should be in the forefront of your mind. And I think every time I get up here, that comes up. So just keep that in your mind. This is the hallmark of Christianity. Everybody knows about judgment. Everybody. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You know, everybody knows that there's going to be a judgment. Yeah, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. The Great White Throne Judgment is for non-believers. This is at the end, the last judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. This is described in Revelation. It's the final judgment for unbelievers, where Jesus Christ presides over the resurrected dead who have rejected him, judging them for their works, recording the book, the books, and the book of life, leading to eternal punishment in a lake of fire for those not found in the book of life. It's distinct from the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, again, which is for believers, focuses on rewards. All right. Let's go back, and I'm going to ask you a question, and I want everybody in here who has a birthday, not a specific day, but it has at one time in their life been born, raise your hand if you have a birthday. All right? That means everybody, all right? Everybody, and specifically asking for a reason. And I'm going back to verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every means everybody. It doesn't designate Catholics or Buddhists or any religion, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. Every knee is going to bow. Your knee is going to bow someday at the judgment seat of Christ, whether it's at the Bema seat or the final judgment, your knee is going to bow. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I'm going to give you an invitation. I believe everybody's here is saved. But if at one point in your life, you need to have said and asked Jesus to have saved your soul, talking to people out on the internet that may be watching, everybody here, there needs to have been at least one point in your life that you got on your knees and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need you to be the Lord of my life. Please save my soul. If you did that, that means that you will stand at the Bema seat of Christ. Your salvation is secured. And I often go back to Jesus on the cross with the two thieves. The one thief admitted that he was a sinner. He needed Jesus to save his soul. Turned to Jesus and said, remember me, Lord, when you're in your kingdom. Jesus turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Jesus didn't rail on him. The guy was under a death sentence. Didn't say to him, did you go to communion? Did you give to the poor? Did you serve me? Did you go to church on a Saturday or a Sunday? Did your wife wear a dress in church? All right? So Jesus didn't do any of that. Today, today you'll be with me in paradise. His blood shed on the cross, that's it. It's that simple. That's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. That's what seals your salvation. All right? I'm going to pray in a minute, but I'm going to invite you, if anybody has any questions or if you want to pray with any of us, there's some leadership team is here. You could come up if you need prayer for whatever. And that's what I have for you tonight. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. Lord, we just give you thanks for your word. I pray that you would just bless it to these people. Again, bless this worship. I wish I could borrow their voices. They're awesome. And just thank you for the blessings, the opportunity that you've given me to come up here and teach your word, Lord. And just bless your people, Lord, tonight. And anybody that's listening that may have heard or has gotten has asked you for salvation, Lord, pray that you would bless that. We thank you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.